Hello everyone, my name is Anna. Our reading is from Psalm 25. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles.
I'm not sure if you've been keeping up with the latest social media trends. Now, amidst the flood of traffic about the coronavirus, something else has been sweeping through the internet, and that is the 30-day song challenge. The idea is that each day in the month of April, you share a song that is meaningful to you. And each day has a theme, maybe a song that reminds you of someone you love, or a song from your childhood. And people, both famous and not, have been sharing their songs out there on the internet. It may seem mundane, but I guess we'd do anything to stave off boredom and feel connected in this time of isolation. But as I look over the 30-day song challenge, I don't see, say, a song to sing in times of trouble, or a song that reminds you to trust in God. And when we come to the Psalms, that's exactly what we find. These are the songs of the people of God to aid, to comfort, and to direct their praises to their God. These are Israel's greatest hits, featuring David of the Harp and the Sons of Korah Quartet. Now, the Psalms are interesting because they work quite differently to, say, a historical narrative or the letters of Paul. But how can our words toward God also be God's word to us? Well, in his wisdom and grace, God spoke in many and various ways to reveal himself. He used people of great skill to compose these poems that appeal to the whole dynamic of human life. Intellect and emotions are all encompassed in the Psalms. Love and longing, apathy and anguish, pain and praise. The whole spectrum of our deepest feelings is given expression in the Psalms. God's people through the ages have found comfort and nourishment in these 150 songs that give focus and expression to worship. Our psalm today, Psalm 25, is one such song. Now, it's a bit hard to classify this one. And no, I'm not talking about whether it works best as a holy ballad or as a rock and roll prayer. Some psalms fit very neatly into a category, a lament or an expression of praise. Some psalms include historical information. What are the events that led to the writing of that particular psalm? But here, we have very little. There's the superscription of David, which lets us know the author. And in the Hebrew, this psalm is an acrostic. That is, each verse starts with the next letter of the alphabet. Think of it like an A to Z of prayer and praise. But the flow of thought in this psalm is a bit hard to follow. There's a mixture, there's lament, there's petition, there's praise, so it's hard to classify. But as we immerse ourselves in this psalm, I hope we can start to see its message. The psalm calls us to trust God in times of trouble, even when everything else puts pressure on you to turn away. Whether that pressure is internal or external, as we'll see, we're called to trust our God. The start of the psalm sums it up nicely. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. This is where the psalm starts, but it's also where I hope that we end up after the roller coaster, with our faith and our trust in our good God. We're going to break up the psalm into three sections as we jump in. First, we'll look at the problem. Why is it hard to trust in God? What are the pressures that engulf us? Second, we'll look at the solution. What help does God provide to help and relieve those pressures? And third, we're going to see what we have to look forward to in God's grand promise. God doesn't just offer a quick fix solution. So what can we expect as we look forward? So let's start by looking at the problem, or rather problems. This psalm expresses double trouble. There are two kinds of pressures going on here. There is internal and personal pressure, and there's external or interpersonal pressure as well. Let's take the first one. With due apology to the civil engineers among us, I'm going to call this first problem the pipeline pressure of Psalm 25. Any good sanitation and water supply system relies on a good network of pipes, reservoirs, and the like. Corrosion and muck can put undue pressure on that system and lead to all sorts of problems. That's as far as my knowledge goes, because I haven't played too much SimCity. But the point is that this pipeline system is often unseen. It's underground. It's internal to a city's working systems. Well, in this psalm, the pipeline pressure, that internal problem, is our own struggle with sin. Let's read a few verses. Verse 7 and 8. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. Verse 11. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Then skip ahead to verses 16 to 18. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. You can really feel the psalmist's anguish and his struggle with their own sin and shame. Don't look at my sins, God. They're many and they're ugly. He's pouring out the secrets of his heart. And this is immediately relatable. It horrifies me if I look inwards and take a good, honest look at my heart, how much filth and muck is still there. God's people through the ages have experienced that uneasy feeling that the more you become aware of God's holiness, the more you come face to face with your own sin and shame. And it can be disheartening. All this internal pressure, this feeling like you're not measuring up, that you're too bad to forgive. It can be tempting to turn away and just say, forget it, God doesn't want me. Maybe you're thinking, I've been a Christian for so long, why can't I get it right yet? Why does that sin still get the better of me? This shame is crippling. And a psalmist acknowledges that. There's some serious pipeline pressure here. This is going to take more than just some drain cleaner to sort out. Now, I'm going to leave that there for now and move on to the second problem. As if that internal pressure wasn't enough, there's also external pressure. With due apology to the meteorologists among us, I'm going to call this the atmospheric pressure. Now, I know even less about in this domain, so all I'm going to say is that, like the complex system of wind and weather, it's all around us. It's the air that we breathe and the wind that beats down on us. That is to say, this pressure comes from outside ourselves. Have a read of verses 19 to 20. See how many are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. These are the same enemies that were mentioned in verse 2. And you get the sense here that the psalmist is surrounded. Now, we know that David had enemies. Often they were enemy nations, and the problems he faced were military in nature. Sometimes people in his own camp distrusted him. They would grumble against his decisions, and there'd be danger from there as well. But here, I reckon, the enemies are those who belittle his faith and his trust in God. Very often in the Psalms, the writer represents the righteous person who struggles to do what is right and follow God's ways as he faces pressure from others. They're the person who follows God and faces opposition from the unfaithful outsiders. In our terms, you could say that they're like the Christian who faces pressure from the world. So here, the psalmist faces the challenge of people who don't think highly of his faith, his devotion, and his opinion. They don't think highly of God, of his word, or of his people. And the psalmist is struggling with shame. Maybe these unbelievers will get the upper hand and have the last word. Maybe they'll prove that following God wasn't worth it after all. And perhaps that strikes a chord with you. Perhaps you find yourself pressured by the world which dislikes God and dislikes Christians. And you're tempted to turn away, to say nothing about your faith, which so far has only brought shame and contempt. Well, isn't that like being stuck between a rock and a hard place? Pressure within, pressure without, problems everywhere. Struggling with sin, struggling with enemies. This is why it's hard to trust God. These are the kinds of pressures that you and I face as we live our life. So, what's the solution? What do we do and where do we turn to for help? Well, have you ever tried to put together a piece of IKEA furniture without consulting the manual? Maybe out of pride or some misplaced sense of ingenuity. You've tried, you failed, and now the living room looks like it's been hit by a tornado. Perhaps it's time to swallow that pride and say, oh, teach me your ways, Swedish overlords, and get back to that manual. Well, this came home to me another way. If you know me at all, you know that I love board games. And some of the board games that I enjoy and teach others involve quite long and complicated rule books. Well, it's happened before that I haven't played a game in a while, and the opportunity comes around to bring it to the table again and introduce it to some new people. I foolishly think, I'll be right. I've read the rules before, no need to check it again. And you know what? It leads to mistakes and frustration as we play, and even anger from the others at the table, understandably. All of this to say that I think Psalm 25's solution to the pressures that we mentioned earlier is to live life according to the manual. Now, your situation and your pressures may be a bit different. You may not be facing your circumstances because of pride, but however we end up with the challenges in front of us, the solution is the same. It's to confess ignorance and acknowledge that God's way is better. Let's read from verse 4. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. Look ahead from verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. This is the psalmist's greatest desire, to know God and know his ways, to follow him faithfully, because God is good and his way is better. Watch what happens when we take this attitude to the pressures that we mentioned earlier. When it comes to the personal struggle with sin, there's confidence now that God does indeed forgive and accept. Verse 6, remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Verse 11, for the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. The Lord is merciful and loving, and the psalmist runs to him for forgiveness. As Christians, we know so much more than David did at the time he wrote Psalm 25. We are privileged with a much clearer picture of God's love and mercy. We know that in Jesus, God indeed forgives and accepts. Everything you deserved fell on him, and everything you should have been punished for was taken by Jesus instead. We just celebrated this at Easter, and it's what Christians celebrate every day. That sentiment, that hope of the psalm, that trust in God's forgiveness, it's still true as a Christian. Yes, your sins are many and they are ugly. There's no denying that. But yes, God is merciful and God is loving and he forgives. There is forgiveness for the attitudes and actions of the past, and there's forgiveness for the stumbling and the failure of the present. So, after looking inward and recognizing the gravity of your own sin, look upward and recognize the greatness of our God. Verse 15, my eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. And when it comes to the struggle with the outside world, there's confidence now that God will guide you through the messy choices and the tricky paths in life. There's confidence that God's way is better, even if you're ridiculed here and now. The only ones who will face real shame are your opponents. Verse 12, who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. And back to verse 3, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. It may seem that following God now is a waste of time. Maybe you're tempted by the offers of the world, the offers at fun, fulfillment, opportunity. Maybe you're just puzzled by what to do and your head spins as you think about living the Christian life out there. But look to God. This is once again anchored in God's goodness, because God is good. His ways are good. Verse 21, may integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Before we move on, I wanted to say something quickly about how this guidance happens. How do we put into action practically, the solutions to the pressures we mentioned. Where do we look? Well, it's in God's word and in God's people. It's in the Bible and in the church. At many times, in various ways, God has revealed himself and finally and fully in Jesus. And now the Bible testifies to us about what God is like and what we are to be like. So if you want to know, if like the psalmist, you want to be taught God's ways, dig into his word. Immerse yourself in the Psalms, in the history, in the life of Jesus, in the letters. And don't just do this on your own, but involve the whole community of believers. One of the greatest gifts God has given his people is people. And at the very end of the psalm, David brings in the whole community. Verse 22, "Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles." It's a reminder that David isn't just praying and pleading for himself. He's got the whole community of the faithful in mind. So I know it's hard in a time of isolation to look for those opportunities, to find ways to be God's people together. But let's keep doing that. Let's find ways to encourage one another. Let's find ways to share our victories and our defeats, our highs and our lows. In a great sermon on Ephesians 3, Steve Hay said, "It takes the whole people of God to understand the whole love of God." So let's immerse ourselves in the whole word of God so that we can invest in the whole people of God. After all that, you may find yourself thinking that it's too good to be true, too easy, too simple, or perhaps too impossible, too hard to be good. Your inner skeptic may be thinking, "This is a big ask. How can I put my trust in this?" In the Christopher Nolan movie Inception, there's a great scene that expresses this kind of doubt. Our main character, Dom, he's asked to do an impossible task by a shady man, and this is the only way to solve the central problem of the movie, getting back to his family. And Dom asks, "If I were to do this, if I even could do it, I'd need a guarantee. How do I know he can deliver?" Well, in the movie, the answer is, "You don't, but I can. You're going to have to take a leap of faith." So is that the kind of promise that God makes? Is that the kind of faith that this psalm encourages? Is God like a shady Kickstarter dealer that may never come through on fulfilling his order? What can we actually look forward to? What guarantee do we have? Well, even though the Psalms read so differently to the rest of the Bible, it'd be a mistake to rip them out of the larger story. Here in Psalm 25, we see telltale signs that David was still thinking of the larger story of God's promises and fulfillment. This is God's covenant with his people, his surefire promise. Have a look from verse 13. Here the psalm spells out the future benefits for those who trust God. "They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them." This talk of prosperity and inheriting the land, this kind of language puts us right in the realm of Old Testament covenant. It was the promise to Abraham that his descendants would inherit the land. This language of God confiding in his people, that's friendship. And again, it was Abraham who was called a friend of God because of God's promise. For the Old Testament people, this promise was anchored in the event of the Exodus. Because God delivered his people out of Egypt, he would surely come good on everything else. God already acted in the past and proved himself and it will do so again. God is reliable. And it's this reliability that the psalm taps into. It's this reliability that Jesus speaks of when he talks about all of God's promises being fulfilled in him. God acted in the Exodus and proved his character. God acted again in Jesus and proved his love and commitment to his people. He is the guarantor of everything promised in this psalm and in the whole Bible. On Easter Sunday, we looked at 1 Corinthians 15 and the great hope and assurance of resurrection that we have there to look forward to. I encourage you to listen to that talk and you'll see even more reasons to trust God. Also recently, we finished our series in the book of Romans, and there's no clearer picture in the Bible of the forgiveness and reconciliation we have because of Jesus. And if you want to be assured of our friendship with God, look no further than Jesus' own words in John 15. I encourage you to read that chapter. So, when it comes to the pressures that we face, both internal and external, the psalm encourages you, don't turn away. Trust God. Look to him in times of trouble. Look to his word. Live in his community. Look to God and his proven character. He is the guarantor of every blessing. To finish, I'd like to read something of a transformed Psalm 25 to get a feel for what this psalm might have sounded like. I hope it's encouraging. Always, Lord, to you I lift my soul. By my trust in you, my God, I ask, may I not fall and ever face the shame, may enemies not gloat over my frame. Crowns for those who none but you extol await, contempt for they who but defame and wantonly so spit upon the same. Discipline me, Lord, reward this task, to know your ways and recognize your name. Educate and lead me to my goal, O God of my salvation and acclaim, for all day long I keep this kindled flame. Find your mercy, Lord, and show me grace, your steadfast love and faithfulness of old. Give no thought to times I went astray. Forget the foolish youth who left the fold. Your love and goodness, Lord, let me behold. He, the good and upright one, will trace the sinner's path and no good gift withhold. Inward counsel, guidance in the way, he teaches those who stoop to humble mold. Just and true for they who law embrace are all his paths, more so than precious gold. Keep my sin for your sake out of mind. Remove my guilt, this burden from my hand. Look, who is the one who fears the Lord? 'Tis him God will direct and never strand. Many blessings rich their soul will find. Their offspring shall inherit all the land. Never failing friendship, not the sword, they'll see God's promises forever stand. Oh, toward the Lord with eyes aligned, he'll pluck my feet from net and shifting sand. Please, O Lord, in kindness turn to me. I languish here in dread and loneliness. Quickly ease the troubles of my heart and pull me out of smoldering distress. Rust and ruin all within I see. Consider griefs uncounted which oppress. Surely hope in this you shall impart, forgiveness for the sins which I confess. Turmoil stirs outside, my foes awake, this wicked mob with sharpened teeth they sing. Under all their taunts I cannot bear, O guard my soul, deflect their wretched sting. Virtue, refuge, salve for every ache, may perfect peace and every noble thing wait for me as I await you there, beneath the shadow of your gentle wing. You, O God, all Jacob calls on still, zealously redeem from every ill.